this online stuff, stream services, is a little stressful. And I do miss some things. I miss sitting on the front porch as people come in and visiting with them and talking with the guys and all of that. And I miss all the faces here and being able to give some folks a bad time. There's a lot of things I miss. I'm happy for some things. Some folks are able to watch these services who usually wouldn't be able to be a part of our services because of health, or we actually have someone watching from France, a couple watching from France, which means I now have an international ministry. And whenever the board can meet again, I'm going to ask for a pay raise. I think that's probably shouldn't have said that. Now I'm gonna know. And sometimes we take ourselves a little too seriously because all of a sudden there are people out there, you know. I remember a fella said that we should take God way more seriously than we do, and ourselves not nearly as seriously as we take ourselves. This morning we're going to be taking a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Luke is writing to Theophilus about how the church lived. The song we just sang, "I then shall live. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven." It's a beautiful song and really a well-grounded song in the ways Christians should live. You know, Luke wrote the letters of Luke and Acts to Theophilus. You're aware of that, I'm sure. We don't know who Theophilus was. Many think he was a governing official, a high Roman official, who either was interested in Christianity or was a follower of Jesus. Or perhaps Luke was writing as a kind of a defense for Paul, who may have been going to trial. We're not sure of all of that, but we know he wrote to Theophilus. And so Theophilus, if we could picture him, he's reading this scroll, and probably he has a busy day, so he's probably reading by candlelight, rolls the scroll out, reads late in the evening. And I was thinking about this. Let's suppose that he finished up with verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, as we did last week, and the last thing he read was, Peter replied, the people said, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And I could imagine that Theophilus is like, wow. And he says, I'm tired. So he rolls up the scroll, he goes to bed, but he has a hard time sleeping because he starts thinking about, what do you do with 3,000 people who show up on your doorstep? You know? I mean, that's a game changer right there. I wonder what those 3,000, I wonder what's next. Kind of like those shows we watch where it's like, to be continued. I don't like that. I want to know right now. Well, Theophilus, probably the next evening, couldn't wait to unroll that scroll to kind of figure out what happened with all of those people. And this is what he read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And maybe Theophilus backed away from the scroll, and he thought about that for a little while. And maybe this is what he thought. You know, Luke, he's kind of describing a lifestyle, a way of living for those folks. And you know, he kind of focused on four disciplines that they built into their lives. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. What does that mean? Devoted. Well, it's kind of an action word, you know. I mean, we think about devoted to you as a feeling. Oh, I care about you so much. I'm devoted to you. Or I'm devoted to this. I really like it. But actually, devotion, there may be some of that, but really it's an action word. To persevere. To be constantly diligent. I like this. To be focused, consistent, and persistent. That's the idea of devoted. The University of Oregon had something happen this year that they've not had happen ever before. They had two All-American basketball players. Sabrina Ionescu for the women was the National Player of the Year. Peyton Pritchard on the men's team was in the final running for the National Player of the Year. And if you follow sports like I do, you like to read the articles and find out about the people. And what you find out about Sabrina and Peyton is they aren't as talented as many. But what you hear about is their devotion to being the best and their work ethic and their consistency in doing that. The coach talked about going to the gym late at night or early in the morning and hearing a basketball, and it's Sabrina working on her craft. Peyton Pritchard's high school coach talks about Peyton dribbling a basketball up and down the streets, up and down the hills of Portland, to the point that he had to bandage his hands because he wore blisters on his fingers. They just stayed with it. Well, I don't know if we have to have that kind of devotion, but it's that concept. It's the idea of discipline. You see, discipline, we often think of discipline as punishment. But actually, discipline is training. Like Diane had the discipline to sit down and practice the piano until she got pretty good. And I remember when Barbara started playing the fiddle, violin, and she just kept practicing and until she gained a lot of skill at that. Success, one person said, is a few simple disciplines practiced every day. A few simple disciplines practiced every day. They disciplined themselves, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, we call that the New Testament now. For them, they were just 50 days removed from Jesus' death and resurrection. And the people who were there, the apostles, and I'm sure others, told them about it, talked about it, what they had seen, what they had heard Jesus say, what Jesus had done, how he'd handled various situations. Well, then they wrote those in what we call Gospels, good news accounts of Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then they started writing letters to various churches, telling them this is how you live the Christian life. This is how you conduct yourself in various circumstances. This is how you handle various situations. This is what God says about questions that you might have. And then the book of Revelation was revealed to John the Apostle, and he wrote it about the end times. And so we have all of that now contained and preserved in the New Testament, and we can study it. What does it mean to be devoted to studying God's Word? What does that mean? Well, James chapter 1, verse 22, it means to learn it and do it. Learn and do. James said, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Do what you hear. Many of you won't know Bob Moore. Bob and Addie Moore were a part of this congregation some years back. Bob grew up in Drane, Oregon. He was a logger, a timber faller. And his dad was a timber faller, and he worked with his dad. And then Bob had an accident in the woods, an injury, bad knee, and he and Addie bought the store in Paisley, Oregon. Paisley, Oregon is a small town. I mean, in Prineville, we have the Roundup. I mean, we won't have the Roundup this year, evidently, but one of the big days of the Roundup is the cattle drive. And when Georgie and I first came, we were excited to go see the cattle drive. And we went out and stood on the street, and 600 cowboys surrounded 7 cows, and they came down the street, and that was the cattle drive. But I'll tell you what, at least we aren't having a mosquito festival. You know, I mean, it's like, hey, what do you want to do 4th of July? I know, let's go to the mosquito festival. So, but that's what they did in Paisley. Bob and Addie, he couldn't log anymore. They bought that store. And then Bob had a couple of strokes, and his health was not good, and he moved here. Bob told us about his dad. His dad was a timber faller lived in Drane, Oregon. And he became an elder in his church. And he wanted to be a good job of doing... of being an elder. So Bob took Bible correspondence courses so he could learn the Bible as well as he could and be the best elder that he could. I mean, he took that seriously. He wanted to learn. He wanted to learn to know what God's Word said and to understand it really well. And then there's Dave Cooperstein. Those of us here know Dave Cooperstein. Great guy. Perhaps you know or don't know that Dave builds beautiful wood boats, kayaks and other kinds of boats. And when he moved here, had a business, an online business, where people would find out about his boats, get a hold of him, he'd build them, ship them to him, and he sent boats all over the United States. Was up visiting with Dave shortly after they began attending Prineville Christian Church, and we were talking, and he says, I have this concern. He said, I have a business. I build boats in my shop. He said, our CC&Rs say you can't have a business in this community. And so I'm not sure how to handle that. We were talking about it. I said, well, Dave, do you have people coming and going? You know, like a store or something like that. He said, no. I said, well, who would even know that you have a business? Now, that's probably not the most ministerial thing to say, but that's what I said. And Dave Cooperstein said, I would know, and God would know. There's two guys who wanted to learn and do. Learn and do. And there's a whole lot of other folks. There's a lot of people here who does that. We all do it to a degree. But that's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to learn it and do it. And they were devoted to fellowship. The one another's in the New Testament, probably, I was trying to think about, what do I say about fellowship? Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, and it's really a deep word. You know, we have potlucks, and we call that fellowship. Well, fellowship happens at potlucks, but it's a lot deeper and a lot broader than that. There are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. And listen to some of them. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another, says several times. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. What? In our imperfections. When you come together, wait for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, tell you a quick story. Well, first of all, now I think we would have said with a holy handshake, but now we'll greet one another with a holy fist bump, I guess, or something like that. There was a church in Texas, had a book called Sacred Cows Make Holy Hamburger. I don't know what happened to it. It has some good stories in it. Church in Texas, the youth group read this, greet one another with a holy kiss, and they thought that was pretty cool. So they started doing that. It actually says that several times, by the way. It was a cultural thing. They thought that was pretty cool. So they started doing that. Well, some people in the church thought that was pretty cool too. So they started doing that. And then another group of people in the church didn't think that was such a good idea. And so you had this little division in the church, a little, what do they call that? Well, anyway, they were having a problem getting along. So now in that town, there are two churches, a kissing church and a non-kissing church. So if you were here, you'd be laughing, I'm sure. I don't think it might be true. Accept one another, greet one another, and on it goes. 59 verses that talk about how we should treat one another. Well, that's what they're talking about with fellowship, you see. Way more than getting together and having a barbecue. It's relational. It's deep. It's caring. It's sacrificial. It's I put you ahead of myself. I may not get anything out of it, but I'm going to make sure I give you something, kind of an idea. And then it talks about breaking of bread, eating together. It's actually two things, eating together and communion, the Lord's Supper. And they did those often at the same time. They would get together at somebody's house, and they would have a meal, and they would eat communion, have the Lord's Supper at that meal. The clearest understanding we can have of that is a description of one of those services in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. Interestingly, that is a eating together, breaking bread together that went south. The bread had molded, evidently. I encourage you to read that, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, and in seeing what they didn't do, we can learn what it means for us to have that in common, that togetherness, that enjoying each other's company and sharing with each other in a meal, but also in the Lord's Supper. You know about the Lord's Supper, Paul said, if you have something against anyone, don't partake. Clear that up. And then come. He actually says, bring your gift to the altars, but we think we understand that as meaning communion also. The one another's were important to God. And then prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They prayed. It was just a way of life with them. I mean, they talked to God and they listened to God. It was more than praying at the beginning and end of a worship service or the beginning and end of a business meeting or before we eat or before we go to bed at night. All those are good. But it was just a way of life for them. It says they prayed continually. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, that rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every circumstance. What does it mean to pray continually? It means they were always aware of the presence of God as they walked through their day. I encourage you to go on your computer and Google Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a monk, a baker in a monastery. And he was crippled, so crippled that they said it was easier for him to lay down and roll than to walk. But he had great joy in his life. And people wrote him letters and asked him about that, and he wrote letters back and talked about how he just practiced the presence of God, and then those letters were put into a little booklet. And it's really inspiring and encouraging to say, as I walk through my day, internally, be in communication with God, and then situational prayer. We do that here. This morning we got a call, I don't know if it's went out yet, that Dave Swofford, one of our men, went to the hospital last night and is undergoing some tests. And so we have email and text prayer groups and a phone prayer group, and we send those out, and then everybody's praying. When situations come up, a circumstance comes up, something happens. We live by the hospital, and the helicopters come in to transport people to Bend, or the ambulances come in. And when they do, I stop and pray. I don't know the circumstance, but I know that somebody's having a bad day. Something's not right. And so we pray. That's situational prayer. And then times of prayer. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus went off by himself to pray. Sometimes in life, maybe there's a decision coming up. Maybe we just want to do some healing time. Maybe we want to do some growth time. Maybe we just need some quiet time. You know, just, but they prayed. They took time to pray. Maybe Theophilus says, wow, they practiced those four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, they broke bread together, and they prayed. But then as I read on, they had kind of like three core values. Three main things they did. They worshiped. I mean, they worshiped. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, like the sound of that word. Think of God and say, ah, ah. Recognizing God. It's so busy. It's so easy to get so busy. Not as much now. In some ways, there are benefits, perhaps, of being slowed up, that we can take time. There's a song, an old hymn, that says, take time to be holy. Take time to recognize and worship God. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were seeing things going on. Chronicles of Narnia, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. The lion, Aslan the lion, is an allegory, is Jesus, and there's this conversation. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Whoa, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. I think that's a healthy perspective to have for God, for Jesus. Sometimes I think we get, it's easy to get in this idea that Jesus is our buddy, and God is our benevolent daddy. And in a sense, Jesus is our friend. And in a sense, very real sense, God loves us. But we should always recognize that they are God. Not equal with us, but to be worshipped and respected and listened to. Here are three concepts to consider. I just ask you to think about these this week. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God. Proverbs 1:11 says, the fear of the Lord, the fear, the respect, the awe of God is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Start your prayer this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Hallowed means a name set apart from any other name, not like any other name, not like Dwayne or Bryce or Georgia or Tammy or Dan. We're all friends and we all care about each other. But God is God. They worshiped God. And then they were generous. They were generous. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I get into these conversations sometime about socialism. Some people think, well, Christianity should be socialism and all of this and all of that. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And so I'm going to just lay it out there. And Christian generosity is voluntary. I decide to be generous. And God asks us to do that. If you have two coats, Jesus said, give one to somebody who doesn't have a coat. If you have more than you need, give it to somebody who has something. But it's voluntary. It's my decision. It's your decision to do that. Socialism is mandatory. Someone says, I'm going to take part of what you have and give it to somebody who doesn't have. It's a whole different concept. In some ways, the same result. But to understand that. But we have a problem, a human problem. And it starts with the toddler's rules of possession. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours. If I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, then it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and put it down, it becomes mine. If it's broken, you can have it. It's yours. And in myself, probably in all of us, there's a little bit of that toddler about possessions. Mine. I earned it. I own it. It's mine. And in a sense, that's true. But then consider the one another's. And there's another issue that I'm not really going to talk about today, but in one sense, everything we have, God has blessed us with. There is that. But I'm not even going to bring that into this conversation more than I just did. But kind of balance that it's mine alongside the one another's. And then we think about that. Now I know I look around and I see a whole lot of generosity. I see people use time and energy and resources to help other people in this church and in our community. And that's good. And it isn't all like just finger pointing. We do. We're very generous in a lot of ways. But it's always something to think about. this generosity idea. They were generous. Now, our circumstance is different than theirs. People had come to Jerusalem from all over the known world to the Passover. At the Passover, Day of Pentecost had happened. The Holy Spirit had come. 3,000 people had accepted Christ. They were from all over the world, but they stayed in Jerusalem because of what was happening with the Christian movement. And so a lot of them didn't have homes and didn't have jobs and didn't have a way to earn income. And so they kind of, everybody took care of everybody. And the circumstances are different at different times. Circumstances are different now in many ways than they were then. There's a saying that says, principles, practices are many, principles are few. Practices always change, principles never do. The principle of generosity is God's from beginning to end. Beginning to end. For God so loved the world, he gave. As God loved us, we should love others. That principle is always, the way it carries out at different times and in different places is different. And that's our challenge, to say, what does it mean to be generous the way God wants us to be generous in our circumstance? They were generous in their circumstance. And then there was camaraderie. They worshiped and they were generous, and they had this camaraderie. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, praising God. Acts 20:20, Paul said, I was teaching in public and from house to house. They were together. They liked being together. They wanted to be together. And I want to talk about being together for a minute. I think we have to be careful of, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't get anything out of it. Those aren't my favorites, necessarily, to be around. Because I think if we look at those one another verses, it isn't about what I get out of it, necessarily. It's about what I have to offer. Not what you can do for me, Bryce, but what I can do for you. I think that's an important thing to think about. Now, we will see as you follow through the book of Acts. And if you read 1 Corinthians 11, as I suggested earlier, that they got into me, me, me. But I think we have to be careful of that. That's not what Christian fellowship is really about. That's not what Christian camaraderie is really about. I don't know that Jesus says he loves us, but I don't know that Jesus likes all of us. In fact, Jesus had, he had 12 guys, right? 12 guys close to him. And 3 he was closer to than the other 9. And 1 was his best friend. But he still died for everybody. And it's interesting to me, they experience 2 residual effects. Why do I call them residual effects? Because they weren't their main focus. Their main focus was the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Their main activities were worship and generosity and that camaraderie that I talked about. And yet, this is what they experienced. It's like residual. It's like it wasn't their main focus or the main goal. People liked them. People liked them. Now, as we read on, we find out not everybody liked them. Some people wanted to kill them. But there was something attractive about them. Something attractive. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We spent a lot of thought and talk about evangelism and reaching out and doing that. And I think that's all fine. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism Now and Then, or actually, Now and Then, he said, if the church is doing these things, if the church is the place where people are worshiping God and caring for each other and doing all that, it's attractive. And you can't keep it. You can't keep people out. If a church isn't doing those things, then you probably can't drag people in. You know, and so we just want to say, hey, let's do these things. You hear churches time to time. I remember when we lived in Eugene, it was Faith Center. When we lived in on Payette, Idaho, it was Calvary Chapel, Ontario, Oregon. And people would say, oh, yeah, you see somebody there. They're a Faith Center person. Or at in Ontario, they say, yeah, they're a Calvary Chapel person. What did that mean? They had something. They were excited and they were living the Christian life. And there's a lot of churches that people say that about. And it's attractive. That's what it was with them. And the Lord added to their number daily. A few years ago, George and I were part of Lowell Christian Church back in the middle 70s. Church I grew up in, and we got married, and we were there, and with church about the size of this one, attendance-wise, and building-wise, and we went on a campout, an all-church campout to Lapine State Park out of Lapine, Oregon, on the Deschutes River. And while we were on that campout, one of our guys, Alan May, was baptized. I mean, they decided ahead he wanted to do it, be baptized on that campout. So we went down to the river, and Alan and our minister, Jim Singleton, went into the river, and Alan was baptized. But how did we get there? Well, not too many years back, Alan was anti-Christian. Alan's wife, Pat May, came to church with us, had grown up in that community and wonderful part of our church. And Alan was a good guy. He just wasn't interested in Christianity. But some interesting things happened. Alan worked for the Forest Service, Flat Creek, which is outside of Oak Ridge, Oregon, and so it's about a 25 or 30 mile drive to the ranger station. And one of the guys he worked with was Dave Fox, who was a minister at the Open Bible Church in Lowell, and he also was an engineer with the Forest Service. So they rode back and forth together, 60 miles every day, back and forth to back. And this was Alan's story as he told it. Alan said, so I'll be riding with Dave. I knew he was a minister, so I just wasn't ready for any stuff. But once in a while, I'd ask him a question. And when I asked him a question, he'd answer it. That was all. He didn't say more. I'd just ask him a question, and he'd answer it. And maybe a day or two later or a week, I'd ask him another question, and he'd answer it. And he says, well, that was kind of, you know, and Dave was a good guy, really good guy. And then Ed Avila, one of our elders at Lowell Christian Church, the great Christian counselor, he taught a Sunday school class on marriage and family, what the Bible has to say about marriage and family. And there were a lot of us young couples with young families in that church. And so we went, and Pat asked Alan to come, and Alan came to that class. And he tells us this later. He said, I sat through that class, and he said, I really wasn't impressed by anything anybody said. He said, but what made an impression on me was, I kept looking around the table, you know, and he said, these people really believe this. These people really believe this. And it seems to make a difference in their lives. So Alan tells us, he says, so I decided I was going to read the Bible cover to cover. And when I got done, then I would make a decision whether I wanted to be a follower of Jesus or not. And so he said, I started reading. And he said, so partway through, Alan says, I decided, I believed, I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. I believed this was true. And I wanted to make a decision. I wanted to do that. But I had promised myself I wouldn't make a decision until I finished reading. So Alan said, I was reading till 3 or 4. He said, it almost did me in. I was reading till 3 or 4 in the morning, every night, so I could finish, so I could make a decision. And he did. And then we went into the water in the Deschutes River, and Alan was baptized and lived his life as a follower of Jesus since then. But what was that about? It was about Christians living the life a follower of Jesus can live, as is talked about in Acts, not perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly. You know, humility has to be a big part of living the Christian life, because we all stub our toes. We all stub our toes. But living it seriously, the best they could, being humble and being loving. And Alan May said, wow, I think there's something here. And God got involved, and there you go. I think that's what Theophilus saw. We never hear from Theophilus. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he did. But I'm pretty sure I know what he heard, what he saw, as he's reading Luke's description of that earlier church. And that could be written by a lot of churches, and it could be written by this church.